We're turning back to the Word of God today, into the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, and it'll be verse 3 that we'll read again together. We have, on the past couple of Lord's Day mornings, been thinking about the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture, and we've considered already He being compared to fire, and also compared to the wind. And we have a natural progression then, I guess, today to another symbol or emblem of the Spirit, and that is as the rain. And we find it in Hosea 6 and 3, other passages too, and they'll be noted and mentioned, God willing, on our way through the message today. But Hosea 6, the verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain. As the latter and former rain upon the earth. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we come before thee. We are entirely at thy mercy. We are dependent upon thy grace. And we pray, as has just been sung, search me, O God. That's what the psalmist marveled about in that great Psalm 139. Lord, it is our desire that as thy people, thou wert the one we thought last week of sending thy wind, thy spirit to winnow, to take away the chaff, leave only the wheat. And there's much in our life that needs to be winnowed. We pray today that thy rain will fall upon us, that thou wilt again grant us the signal in the sky that there is a sound of an abundance of rain. This church has sung that hymn so many times. Maybe in particular Easter Convention times. And we pray for the reality that this hymn is thinking about. May there be in our land again, because our land needs it so desperately, the sound of an abundance of spiritual rain. Answer prayer. Lead and guide in our meditation today upon thy word. We ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Record-breaking rainfall in the United Kingdom was the headline put out by the UTV Weather just over a week ago. While the deep, low-pressure system, known as Storm Desmond, swept through Britain last weekend with gales and with those damaging gusts, it was Cumbria that bore the brunt of the relentless, heavy rainfall. Back last weekend, John Curtin tweeted, "Need verifying, but potentially extraordinary rainfall figures in Cumbria." His suspicion was correct. They had provisional figures back then, and they took it from a rain gauge in Honiston in Cumbrian, showing that 341 millimetres, that's over 13 inches of rain, fell within a 24-hour period, and that they knew was potentially a record-breaking amount. And the fact that the record was indeed broken was later confirmed by the United Kingdom weather records, that the highest 24-hour total since records began was recorded on the 5th of December 2015 at Honister Pass in Cumbrian, and they said it was officially 341.4 millimetres that fell during that 24-hour period. In a spiritual context, I was encouraged, challenged by a few lines sung by that grand old bass voice of John Hall. And the soloist was singing these words, "Like the rain that falls from heaven, or the snow as it covers the ground, so let thy spirit now descend. Savior, anoint me now." Very simple lines. And yet within them there's a very necessary petition for us to plead before the throne of God. Like the rain that falls from heaven, so let thy spirit now descend. When we turn to the Word of God, for example, Psalm 72 in the verse 6, or where we've come to this morning as our text, Hosea 6 in the verse 3, we read words like these. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." God here, he's describing himself as the rain. That's the symbol that he picks up and he uses to describe how he will come upon his people. And of course, it is in the person and through the work of God the Holy Ghost that he descends upon his people in these blessed showers. And we look out around us today and we say to ourselves, how we need God the Holy Ghost to come as rain upon us. But before today we look at the rain and its blessings, we're thinking first of the rain and its severity. The rain and its severity. Because there are occasions when the absence of rain is a pointer to God's judgment upon sin. We can think of the reign of King Ahab, Jezebel, his consort, and we have Elijah, the prophet of God, into the mix then, and we find that because of the sin that was in the country, for 3.5 years, 1 Kings 17 and 1, there was no rainfall upon the earth. Again, we have Solomon in 1 Kings 8 and 35, and he's praying at the dedication of the new temple, and it's tremendous in all of its ornamentation. And yet Solomon is looking out and potentially thinking of a time when the land will be dry, when it will be barren, when there will be no rain, and he ties that in to the judgment of God that would fall upon the people. He talks about in prayer that day when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. So there are occasions when the absence of rain is a token of the punishment of God upon sin. On the other hand, you'll know as well there are times when the abundance of rain has been used by God as a vehicle of vengeance, an instrument in his mighty hand to bring judgment onto the people. Was that not the case during the flood in the days of Noah? And we read in Genesis 7:12, the rain, literally the great rain, was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the days of Moses, down in the land of Egypt, we have the plagues falling one after another, quick succession of plagues. And plague number 7 was a plague of hail that came cascading down, punishing that land for its tyranny against the chosen people of the Lord. We read about it in Exodus 9 and the verse 24. We probably will be hearing from those that are trying to tune in to prophetic scripture, oftentimes, sadly, getting it entirely wrong, but we'll hear references to Gog, one of Israel's chief enemies. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 22, the Lord declares, "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the mighty people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." And it was such a judgment, that abundance of rain, that they would be 7 days, in fact, they would be 7 months afterward taking the dead bodies away from the scene. In the New Testament, the same picture is painted for us by no less a painter than our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how in Matthew 7:27, he talks about the people who come along and refuse him, ignore his salvation, think they can get to heaven by their own good works and by their own attempts at building. And so he pictures a man building a house upon the sand. And then he says, the end of that person is that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so in each of those examples, Old Testament through New, the rain clearly spelled judgment in every case for persons and for nations. It is an undoubted fact that when dealing with his church, the Holy Spirit often has to discipline, deal with God's people. Not in fierce and fiery judgment, we pray as God for that, not to our utter condemnation or even having our damnation in view, not at all. Those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for them, but he does have to deal with us in chastisement, with the purpose of correcting us and counseling us and checking us and cleansing us. Two young boys were splattering one another with mud because they were jumping up and down in puddles of filthy water. Their clothes, you can imagine, were being ruined. And the older people in the vicinity, looking and tut-tutting at what they were at, would have been saying, ah, they're inciting the flu. What do you see? They'll be in their beds pretty soon. Well, one of them didn't get a chance to get into his bed because a woman rushed out of a nearby house, took hold of him, and beat him severely. When she'd finished, she sent him into the house, and he's sobbing through his self-pity, as you do. Somebody asked her, why didn't you thrash the other boy as well? He was as much to blame as that lad. Oh, she replied, the other boy's nothing to me. He's not my son. The one I thrashed was. The key to doing that, of course, is don't do it outside your own front door. Make sure you do it away around the corner where mommy can't see you. I'll say no more because I'll be accused of giving bad counsel from this pulpit this morning. But even though it grieved that mother to do it, because the boy belonged to her, her heart was naturally full of love for him, but she dealt the punishment she felt that his actions demanded, and she was doing it for his eventual good. That's how our Lord deals with us. Hebrews 12 is the classic passage on this issue. Verse 5 and verse 6 of that chapter, we read, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. One has said it hurts him to hurt us, but we should be more hurt if we were not hurt by him. He hurts to heal and not to harm. He burns to bless, kills to make alive, chastens to make us chaste. We're given a most revealing insight into the Lord's work of chastising his people in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 through 32. Normally we quote it in context of the Lord's Supper because that's the context in which we have these terms in Scripture. And it says, for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, there are some chilling terms here. Weak, sickly, sleep. Some are weak. That denotes a loss of power. Brings us into the realm of spiritual paralysis. How many of us believers are suffering from this? Loss of the power of consecration to God through compromise. Genesis 12 and 10, Genesis 13, 1 to 4, Abraham goes down into Egypt instead of staying with God at Bethel. And for his compromise, he loses the power of consecration. We have the power of testimony. Lost through worldly association. Genesis 19, verse 9 to verse 14. We have Lot and he's in Sodom. But look what's happening to him. The Sodomites are gathering around him and they're rebuking him. You're God's man. What are you doing here? You're out of place. And his testimony is weakened. The power of a clear conscience, lost when we wickedly scheme to advance ourselves. In Genesis 32, 6 to 8, we have Jacob, and he's wronging his brother, and he loses that clear conscience that every Christian should be maintaining before God. The power of victory lost by the indulging of the flesh. In Judges 16, 16 to 21, we have Samson, and look where he is, lying in the lap of Delilah. And he loses the power of victory. The power of faith lost when, instead of putting our trust in the Lord, we shift it to man. And we're trusting in man. That's what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 18 and 2 Chronicles 20. It sketches the sorry story of what trust in man does. We lose as well the power of joy. David in Psalm 51, because of that dalliance with Bathsheba, restore unto me, for I've lost it, the joy of my salvation. Uphold me by thy free spirit. Through sin he had lost the power of joy. And the power of unity goes as well through that carnal disposition that settles in upon the soul. The whole of that letter to 1 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth there, because there was disputing among them, and they were split into tribes and factions within the church there, and one was running after Paul. One was saying, we line up with Cephas. One was saying, oh, we are with Apollos, and they were dividing among themselves, and they lost the power of unity there. They were weak, and Paul is writing to them. Not only were they weak, they were sickly persons in there. Now we don't sign up to the vile notion that faith healers have been trying to cream off and use and utilize and abuse right down through the generations of time, whereby they come and they tell us all sickness is off the devil. We don't believe that. Sickness may come from constitutional causes, down the hereditary line, from contact with infection. Come on, that's how sickness comes into the body as well, or contagion, from the aging process, and we're all victims of that. We must hold our hands up on that one, or from a variety of other means. And yet the point must be made, because in the Church of Corinth, we have an example of it. God, sometimes, and I'm underlining the term sometimes, allows sickness for the purpose of disciplining his erring children. An old bishop once said, when he was prevented from going and preaching at the Mildmay Conference, and his soul had longed to get in there to the pulpit and unload the message before the people, but he was led aside. It slipped, fallen, injured his leg. And yet the blessing he received while led aside, he was nearly ready to pray for something worse to happen, because he had got such joy, restorative joy, through that affliction. Well, he felt God has been disciplining me here. Some are weak, some are sickly, and others sleep. And the sleep of 1 Corinthians 11:30 is not speaking about the closing of the eyes in slumber, but the sleep of death. In other words, the earthly life of usefulness had been cut short for certain people in Corinth. We have an example in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, cut short. 1 John 5:16, Revelation 2 and 5, and many a Christian has had his candlestick of testimony taken out of the place, put out, because of his disloyalty unto the Lord. Now that's a most sobering shower, most devastating shower when it comes. A result of rain that is to be dreaded, to be avoided. And may such a shower of God's chastisement not descend upon us. May we be giving it no cause to, but rather be saying, search me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path that is everlasting. This is the rain in its severity, but then we move to blessing, and that's the rain and its supply. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 3 through to 12, we have a whole set of tremendous, engaging promises set before the children of Israel in the days of Moses. In verse 3 and verse 4, they're particularly notable, given the context that we're speaking in today. Leviticus 26, verse 3, verse 4, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. In other words, if we abide in God's word, depend upon his promises, pray those promises, his word, precious in his eyes, up to his face in heaven, press his word into operation in our own lives, what can we expect? Nothing other than the rain of the Holy Spirit to come down in tremendous blessing. I will give you the rain in due season. The supply of rain is seasonable. In good old Northern Ireland, we get it every season. Not just winter now, but in autumn, in spring. And all of our visitors find we get it in summer too. Every single season. God in his word is talking about rain coming in due season, coming at the appointed time. And there's no doubt that the Lord's blessings are always on time, and they are timely, not a moment before, not a moment after the proper time. He's always punctual. Consider Jesus' birth. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Think of his death on Calvary, Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Think of his promise. When he would return to his Father, the promise of the Comforter that he would leave with his people, Acts 2 and 1. Acts 2 and 2 and 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It was according to timing, God's timing. He had told them, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. Now today we can't back out of all of this in terms of our responsibility and use the coward's excuse and say, well, we hope that God decides sometime soon it's time for another outpouring of his power, and God sends it upon us in due season. It will be in due season, but just saying, Lord, we can't really interfere with your plan here. We can't rush on the process here. It's kind of escapist theology, erroneous theology, downright evil theology. We do not need to to mutely wait for the rain of the Spirit, because the rain of the Spirit is waiting on us. What we need to do is to pray for its arrival and to live in a fashion that will evidence our extreme earnest desire for it. Remember, Acts 2 didn't happen before Acts 1 took place. The lesson: no prayer, there will be no power, there will be no provision from the Holy Ghost. The supply of rain is seasonable. The supply of rain is strengthening. Isaiah 44:14 declares, "He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it." And that ash tree, nourished by rain — the word nourish means to become great. It's used in Esther 10:2 as the word advanced, as the word excellent, in Isaiah 28:29 of the word increased. That's how it's used in Isaiah 9:3. So this word, he planted the ash, re-nourished it, or advanced it, made it excellent, increased it. The Holy Spirit alone, by the power of the Word of God, is able to grant increase and advance and excellence to us and to His church today. He can advance us, increase us, make us excellent in faith, in prayer, in grace, in humility, in honor, in influence, in holiness, in joy. He can make us great and advanced in all of the high and holy blessings of God. Are we showing the kind of behavior as we interact with God that underline we have a desire for this kind of blessing? We're looking for God's best. Or are we today quite prepared to accommodate ourselves to second best, third best, or somewhere more reduced away down the line? People say, be careful, you get what you wish for. And that's true with God. And if we are content to stay in the bottom rung of the ladder and know no further advancement or increase or excellence, the bottom of the ladder is where we'll be. Let's keep climbing. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. The supply of rain is satisfying. It brings refreshment. In Proverbs 16:15, we read, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." That's what we're looking for: favor from God. God to be glorified, as he has glorified those wonderful words of commendation to be directed from him unto us. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And to hear those words, what an unbridled joy that will be. May we see his favor, the supply of rain satisfying. The final stopping point today: the severity of the rain, the supply of the rain, but the scale. The rain and its scale. There are three leading words for the rains in the Bible. We find them in Hosea 6:3. We find them in Joel 2:23. All three types of rain are referred to there. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as one," the rain, "as the two latter rain, and three former rain upon the earth. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." Now, let's have a bit of spiritual climatology. From October through December, the former rain entered Israel and the region round about. That former first rain, it moistened the ground, made it ready to receive the seed. It therefore was the signal for the plough to be brought out and that ploughing to begin. And then from December to March, he shall come on to us as the rain. That word is geshem in the Hebrew. It means the heavy winter rains from December through March. And they were falling at intervals during that period each year. And those plentiful winter rains didn't just soften and moisten the soil. They soaked the earth. They filled the cisterns and the pools. They replenished the springs. The word is described again, or translated rather, as the great rain in Ezra 10, the verse 9, and as much rain in Ezra 10, the verse 13. It's the same word that was used whenever the flood came. Great rain. Ezekiel in chapter 13, verse 11 and 13, chapter 34, verse 26, translates it as shower. So no matter how we render it, it means an abundance of rain, a downpour, a deluge. And then the next section, mid-March through to May, we have the latter rain. We have the former rain, the great rain. Now, the latter rain. And it fills out the ears of corn, enables it to withstand the drought before harvest. Comes from the middle of March until they finally, those rains cease about April or May time. Now the question is, that faces us today, what kind of rain do we want in the spiritual landscape? Surely all three, the former, the latter, and tucked in between the two, or thundering, should I say, between these two, the deluge. Yet is it really a matter of choice? Surely it's a case of the most urgent necessity. Our society is not just on the slide. It's coming close to being submerged by sin. Destruction, sown by the devil, is on every side. We need this triple rainfall, the fullness of blessing that clothes the earth in rich corn. According to our need, then, let us plead showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. It has been said, and the person who said it took these three rains that Israel would have been very familiar with and applied them spiritually. The former rain finds its correspondence in the Spirit's initial work of conviction. He must prepare the heart for the plough of God's word to break up the fallow ground of a degenerate condition and plant within it the life-producing seed of the truth. Then there is the requisite supply of the abundance of the Spirit's mighty power, that every want in the life may be filled up. Then there is the essential work of the quiet operation of the Spirit, the latter rain, in bringing to perfection the full character of a life consecrated in the Spirit, that the full fruit of Himself may be seen. We need all three. The former rain of conviction and conversion, the heavy winter rain of the Spirit's coronation, crowning us with all the spiritual blessings that God has for us. We need the latter rains of the Spirit's consecration, those waters that cleanse us, that draw and bring us away from those sins that so easily beset us, that soften us up, and that increase our spiritual sensitivity so in the world around us we can live to the glory of Jesus and the travail of His soul sustained on Calvary will be seen worked out in us in the form of a sanctified, holy life. Oh, for these floods on this thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to heal its arrival. A black man in a prayer meeting. They had convened the prayer meeting to pray for rain. He stood up and he declared, "We pray for rain. Lord, for rain we pray. We don't pray for a drizzling, fizzling rain, but for a regular downcomer, gully washer, and ground soaker." And that's a prayer for us to pray. There is a sign of an abundance of rain, said Elijah, that man of faith, to wicked Ahab. And that statement was uttered when there wasn't even the remotest indicator of any rain, not even a tiny cloud on the horizon. And then with his head bowed between his knees, Elijah prayed on and on and on in the intensity of supplication, in the white-hot earnestness of faith, until the answer came. Seven times he commanded his servant, "Go up, look, see. Any indication there, any sign of an approaching shower?" Eventually, one tiny cloud, the size of a man's hand from his perspective, appeared on that distant horizon. Rain was on the way. And when it came, a great rain it was. Oh, for the overflowing shower of God's grace, for those windows in heaven to be opened up and the blessing of heaven poured upon us in copious showers and floods. Ask for it. That's not just my recommendation. If that's all it was, it would be useless. It's God's command. Zechariah 10 and 1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain." Elijah's God still lives today. The answer still in power is when Elijah prayed for rain, God answered with a shower. If you would have your soul refreshed with rain that falls from heaven, you must pray through, like all the rest, then showers will be given. Send them upon us, O Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We thank thee again for the symbol of the Holy Spirit that in the Scripture we have considered today. We feel the need of rain. We feel the need of spiritual blessings. We know our land cannot escape the judgment without heavens being open. And we know as well what we need to do. We need to pray, 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 keep praying. Pray in earnest. Pray in expectation. Pray the promise of God back to him. He shall give rain. Lord, send those showers upon us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.